question. Prepare to speak to each person, but get up on that stand and every eye is glued upon you. But anyway, this has been over at least 25 or over 25 years ago. I was cutting grass in the yard. Anyway, I had to have gas, and I had put my pocketbook purse up on top of the car at the side of the driver's seat. Well, when I went back to get the car, it was gone, and I just assumed that when I went to get the gas, that it had fell off to the right side. And I had around $700 in there, and part of it was my parents' money to buy groceries and pay the bills. And I was in the house fixing to lay down. I thought, well, I'll never see that no more. And up come a car, and I looked, and it was a deputy. And I said, where did you find it at? It was all of a half a mile up the road. And I put it on the driver's seat, and it was on the right-hand side. And I didn't even know there was a little road went into a subdivision. And this gentleman come, and he said he was a pastor of a Baptist church. And he saw it sitting, laying in the road, and laying in the driveway there. And he said the thought just come to his mind, but what if your wife had lost her billfold? What would you do? So he brought it back to me. And I thought, that had to be the hand of the Lord. I would have thought it went back that way or fell off this way. Because when I went looking for it, I was looking for it this way. And it slid over that way and fell just at the right place. I think so many things that maybe we kind of take for granted, you know. Or maybe I do. You can't deny that the hand of the Lord was in it and had mercy. I just have to give the
testimony. Sister. Also, Sister Milka is going to come up, and Sister Christine. Sister Milka is going to interpret for Sister Christine.
Bless you. Bless you. And not end up Mwari.
I want to thank the Lord.
Yeah, Mwari wakanaka.
God is good.
Yeah, ndanga ndi chitema ndi chitaura kuti Mwari ngandi batsire pati muAfrica.
I was crying to the Lord, asking him to help him to help me when I was in Africa.
Yeah, ndanga ndi madambudziko ndi wandi kuchengeta wana ndega wana 5.
I had a lot of trouble and heartaches looking after 5 children by myself.
Yeah, ju baba wakawasia 12 years.
The father left 12 years ago.
Yeah, ndichiwatengeta ndega.
And I was keeping them on my own.
Yeah, tanga tichinamata Mwari, tichitaura kuti Mwari ngatibatsire maprocess yetu ngaende kumbere.
We were praying to the Lord, asking the Lord to help us with all the processes for the paperwork.
Yeah, juku akapera 10 years tichimira kuti maprocess ngaende kumbere.
We waited for 10 years waiting for all the processing and the paperwork.
Yeah, saka ndanga ndichitaura kuti Mwari kandibatsira ndikasvika kuAmerica niwana wangu ndokutenda kumberi kwekereke. You know,
I told the Lord that if he helped me with my paperwork and I got to America, I would stand in front of a congregation and thank him. Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Saka ndinotenda Mwari, Mwari wakanaka.
So I want to thank the Lord because the Lord is good.
Yeah, ndine zvakawanda sekutaura.
I have a lot to say.
Yeah, ndinotaura bichana zvimwe ndinoenderera kumberi ndichitaura.
But I will let you know as time goes on, little by little.
Yeah, ndinotenda Mwari zvikuru.
I thank the Lord a lot.
Yeah, because yakandibatsira ndanga ndiri kure ndichitenda zvivi zvakawanda koma Mwari yakandipa kutenda message. Ndinonzwa kufara zvikuru ndikuona vana vaMwari muchigara so ndinovafarira.
I thank the Lord because I came through a lot of different churches, but he brought me to the message, and I'm so happy to be in a congregation where people love the Lord and to be part of it.
Yeah, ndinogara ndichifara ndichiona kuti kudenga tinogara tichigara seti chimba seti kadai.
So I also think about when in heaven it would be like this, where we are staying together, you know, loving each other and singing and praising the Lord.
Yeah, ndinofarira message zikuru.
I really love the message a lot.
Yeah, because ndanga ndichichema mazuva ese ndichichema pamapanda akabiriva ndinonzwa mufaro singaiti.
Yeah, because I was always crying and crying all the time, but when I believed the message, I was really relieved and praised the Lord.
Yeah, ndinoda kutenda ndi sister wangu, Sister Milka.
I also want to thank the Lord for Sister Milka.
Yeah, ndinokuda.
I love you.
Yeah, because Mwari wakanaka yakatisanganisa every Sunday kutunza kuchechi ndinonza kufara singaiti.
Because God is good, he put her in my life so I could come to church on Sundays.
Mwari ngakukomborere.
May God bless you.
Mwari ngakukomborere wese.
And God bless you all, everyone.
Ndinofarira futi pasa ameno nasi aenda kupi.
I'm also happy about the pastor, but I don't know where he is today.
Yeah.
For the wait.
Yeah.
And I love you all.
Thank you.
God bless you all.
Thank you.
And we actually have three testimonies today. Sister Regina has one as well. So the Lord's been busy.
Good afternoon. Okay, y'all. You know, I'm going to be quick. I've taken on a job. I work for Kroger. It's called Click List. I'm the person that shops for the groceries when the person orders online. I wanted the job because I needed movement, money, social. I want my salt shaker to shake. I don't want it to just sit on the shelf. And I want them to see God in me. And all my boxes have been checked. It's been about a month and a half. But there's one little special I want to share with you that happened this past week. There was a woman, and I'm shopping, and she's shopping, and she's just taking her time. And I didn't pick up anything was physically wrong with her. But I just kept observing her. So when we got to the soda aisle, I asked her, I said, is it okay if I say something to you? And she said, sure. So I complimented her. That's what I do. That's what God gave me the gift to do. And I told her I loved her hair. It was gray, of course. And I love your outfit. And I said, you walk in that today, okay? And she said, okay. And she walked away. She came back and sought me out in that store. And she came up to me and she said, you said what you said, and then a youngin helped me put my groceries in my car. And she said, I said, Lord, what kind of day is this? And she thanked me and she said, you know what? That ain't nothing but God. We grabbed hands in that middle of that aisle. We shedded tears, and we thanked Jesus. Amen, y'all. Okay? If that ain't checking boxes, I don't know what is. But thank you. I thank the Lord for that job. It's really been a blessing. I have a special prayer request. Amanda is the mother of my grandson, and her are moving to Michigan tomorrow. The plan is for 2 years. She's an LPN. She's going to continue her education there. She has a support system, you know that, family. Kendrick can't do it by himself anymore, you know, depression. And I believe her depression has worsened since she's been here for the 4 years. So she's going to go up there for a couple of years. That's the plan. Continue, get her RN, and return back. But I'm asking you all to enter into prayer with me. Because her depression is real bad. It's really bad. So just pray for Kendrick. This is going to tear him up. And pray for us this week as we get that done, okay? Thanks.
Amen. Just keep that prayer request on your heart. And for all the testimonies we sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free.
Saying the blood will never lose. Let's have Benjamin take up tithes and offerings for us.
Dear God, just pray that you bless the offering, bless the tithes, that they go towards your things, working, been spoken. Hope Brother Bob to preach the word. Thank you for all things. Amen.
Amen.
The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and calms my fears, and it dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Yes, oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day,
to rise. Amen. Indeed.
If you're looking to rise, rise in the morning. If you're looking to rise, if you're looking to rise in the morning, better get ready in the evening time. Let's stand. If you're looking for the voice, if you're looking for the voice, if you're looking for the voice, his voice in his bride. If you want a body change, God can change a body. If you want a body change, if you want a body change, just eat, eat from the body word of God. Oh, if you're looking to rise, rise in the morning. If you're looking to rise, rise in the morning. If you're looking to rise in the morning, better get ready in the evening time. Oh, if you're looking for the voice of the resurrection. If you're looking for the voice of the resurrection. If you're looking for the voice of the resurrection, his voice is in his bride. If you want a body change, if you want a body change, if you want a body change, just eat, eat from the body word of God. And if you're looking to rise, if you're looking to rise, if you're looking to rise in the morning, better get ready in the evening time.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing Open the Eyes of Our Heart as our brother comes to minister to us.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy. Holy, holy, you are holy, holy, holy. Yes, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Amen. You want to see him this afternoon? Amen. Boy, I sure enjoy those testimonies. I sure. That just stirred your soul. It's good to hear that God's doing something, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord. You know, Sometimes you can get a little bit afraid to give a testimony. You know, there's that the devil put in your mind, you better not give a testimony because I'm going to get upset. You know, there's some things that you got to be careful about. You give a testimony on the arm of man, like, boy, my kids are perfect. You better watch out. You are in for some trouble then. But now, don't be afraid to give a testimony on what God has done. Because you know there's a promise that the devil can't do nothing to you if God don't allow. You remember Job had a hedge around him, that the devil couldn't do one thing unless God pulled that hedge back. So don't be afraid to give a testimony on that account. Don't be afraid to give a testimony on any account. We should, if you take any step in fear, then you're off balance. We should, perfect love cast out all fear. Don't be afraid. Well, this afternoon I want to speak, you know the pattern. We have a lot of people here on Sunday morning, so we do evangelizing in the morning and teaching in the afternoon. So afternoon's where you got more of the ones that kind of want some, I'm just speaking plainly, maybe want some more word or whatever. So we'll do that. So we're trying to meet that need. So we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read from Genesis chapter 1 as well. So let's just go to the author. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word, Lord, and look into these things, look into your promises, Lord, once more. And I pray, God, that you'll just, Lord, let the words that are said be edifying to your people, Lord, that it'll give them strength, Lord. And certainly we want strength in this hour. We want our faith to be built up, Lord God, to a place where we don't have any trouble receiving and believing the things that you promised. Lord, and help us, Lord Jesus, tonight. Help us this afternoon, Lord, that, Lord, you'll give us access into these promises and into these mysteries. We ask in your name. Bless your people, we pray, in your name. So I want to speak on a little topic of kind of strange, separated to unity. Those seem like opposing things, ideas, but, before God can unite us together, he calls us to be separated from the world and a lot of times separated from your friends and your family, and so that he can deal with you alone. And as he's dealing with you alone, then he's bringing us all back together to his word. So let's just read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now we're going to tie that together with Genesis 1:26-27. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now Genesis 1:26-27 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in what image? In his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You may be seated. The Lord adds blessing to the reading of the word. Now, just kind of meditate on these scriptures that we just read, that in Hebrews 1, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ was the express image of God. And then in Genesis 1:26-27, he's talking about that man was made in his own image, in the image of God. Oh, to think about, back up as the Sunday school lesson that Brother Ryan was bringing out this morning, that this whole the stature of a perfect man is an image of Christ. It's actually to express the deity and the attributes and all of those things in that make up the character of God, express that in a bride. And you think about how Hebrews 1 is looking at Christ, and Genesis 1:26 is looking at that pattern that God wanted to take that, everything that is in God, and put it and through the Holy Ghost into the bride, into a people, so that now, just to speak plain, so that you and I are actually the entire bride body together. All around the world are the express image of God. And amen. You just think now, if we could just look at the promises that we have sitting here before us, that God wants us to be completely united with him. Yes. that God would want us to be so united with him that, we would have the same characteristics, that we would think the same. To think the same means you're not going to be one word off. There's going to come a bride that won't be one word off. She will be so in line with the word that when the devil comes and tells her it ain't possible. It ain't possible to speak squirrels into existence. It ain't possible for you to be healed. It ain't possible for that little fishy to come back for life. It ain't possible for your children to come back to salvation. It ain't possible that you cast down reason. And sometimes it maybe seems a little bit out of reach for us, but as we eat more and more word, you see, it begins to take shape. You're uniting with Christ as you're partaking of the word. You're uniting with him, and he's changing us. He's changing us back to the pattern that Adam and Eve represented there in the garden, that situation where the masterpiece family, God and Adam and his bride, there in complete harmony and fellowship, where he could come down and talk with them and fellowship with them all together. Yes. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," we were separated from God, separated by sin, separated by what happened in the garden, that we were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we're coming back together again. We're made nigh. The fellowship that we lost now is coming back together. "For he is our peace, who hath what? Who hath made both one, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So I thank God that through Christ Jesus, that middle wall, the gap that was between us now has been torn down so that we have a blood covering that can bring us back together, that God is not looking at our sin anymore, that he's able to come and dwell himself in our, and tabernacle himself in us. Amen. To bring us back into fellowship with God. And the way he does that through the pattern of, well, first he starts off with your soul, and then he begins to align your spirit with your soul so that your spirit's in alignment and you cast down reasonings, and then you get into a place where he can work on your body and reveal to you the full complete plan of redemption has been accomplished in you, and you're going to take a body change. Yes. Now, and the message, Brother Ram kind of preached two messages about oneness and unity, and one was called the oneness of unity and the other was called just oneness. And in the message of oneness of unity, he starts talking about the Tower of Babel, where they built, in Genesis 11, it says, "The Lord said, behold, the people is one." God looked down at that situation where they had all got together with their denominational ideas or intellectual understanding and so forth. And they thought, well, we're going to build this big tower of Babel. What do you think that was trying to imitate? It was a copy of this. And they started out there, "We're going to build up a tower that goes real high into the heavens, and we'll be able to climb up and get closer to God." You're trying to cop. You see, Brother Ramway, out of the city of God flows the river of life. Well, out of Babylon, out of this Tower of Babel, flowed the river Euphrates. And see, the devil's got a copy of everything. And so the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language." And see, look down, and they were all one. But see, that's the devil's got his way to get you all one. But we don't want that way. We don't want to be. See, maybe sometimes you see people even in church kind of get confused about how we're supposed to be one. That, well, if we can just fellowship, have a lot of fellowship, then that'll make us all one. If we can just get around people that don't believe anything. Now, I'm not against witnessing and helping people and encouraging, and people that are sinners, like Jesus would sit down with the Pharisees and the people that the drunkards and so forth, and try to win them to the gospel. But I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the oneness that Brother Branham, and the oneness that Jesus was trying to get us to, is different than that. It's different than the oneness that the devil tries to get you to. Well, we'll just throw our arms around everything, and it doesn't matter if you're like a transvestite or a homosexual or whatever. We just say, well, we're all united. No, how can two walk together except you be agreed? You can't. I'm not opposed to witnessing. Now I'm not talking about, but you got to be. You can't walk together with somebody that don't agree the way that you do. And see, now the devil has a plan to bring oneness that I don't want, and that's to unite together outside of the word. That's to unite us together outside of the word. The plan that God has for us is to be united by the word. Yes. That each individual, you look out at this congregation here, and there's all these individuals that are going through their own journey and their own problems and their own problems at work and their own strife and their own family problems and spousal problems and children, all kind of things. Everybody as an individual. But you see, God's working on each individual by themselves. And then that, as he grows you up in stature, then that's going to collectively bring us all together. Because then, as an individual that's grown up in stature, then you really be able to have fellowship with one another, where you really be able to put up with one another and have patience with one another and temperance, as we're being honed together and joined together by the Word, not by man's ideas, but by the Word of God having an effect in our lives individually. Now, that's God's perfect plan for oneness. Now, Brother Branham said, now the first man and first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. So much, you think about this now, so much that God could come down at any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. Anytime God wanted to talk to them, they were ready to listen. They were willing to lend their ear to what God had to say. Can we say that? If God tells us to turn aside and witness to this person, stop, go over here. Are we in that same kind of condition? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like Brother Branham said, the early disciples were one whisper from God, and they would stop, they would pull back, they would pull over to the side, go talk to this, like Philip was told to go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he didn't say, well, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's sitting there in a gold-covered chair. I can't go talk to him. No, he just listened to what God told him to do. You see, that's being in unity with God. God wants us to be willing to listen to him, willing to be subject to the Spirit moving on the scene, willing to know what's right and wrong and all those kind of things that go in with unity. Now, Brother Branham said, now that is perfect oneness. God and his creation, God speaking lip to ear with Adam and Eve, and they were so perfect in harmony with God till they were one with God. Yes. God and his family was one. So now think about now, what is oneness? This kind of unity that we're talking about here, as we study these things out, unity is communication. You know, really, if you just kind of look at problems in a church or problems in your home, most of the problems happen from communication. It's just somebody don't understand what the other person's saying, or they don't communicate clearly. But if you just stop and communicate, and you see, that's why a lot of the problems in the church happen, because we just don't understand what God's trying to get across to us. We don't understand. When we read the Bible, the disciples, they'd hear Jesus tell a parable and they didn't understand it. What are you talking about? But when they begin to understand, you see, that's when unity comes in. When you begin to understand what's being preached across the pulpit. And we all know, when you started off in your Christian journey, when you first started off, you didn't understand it, and it caused a lot of confusion. Does he mean this? Does he mean that? What does he mean that you come all this way in the stature of a perfect man and you still don't have the Holy Ghost? What does it mean that this and that? And you have all these questions. But then when it begins to be revealed to you, then you begin to have a common understanding, a common heart. Now that's the situation that Adam and Eve were there in the garden, that they had a common purpose, that they wanted to hear what God had to say. They weren't skipping out on church. They wanted to be there when God come down in the cool of the evening. They were ready to hear him when he come and had a message for them. They were waiting. They were ready for fellowship. They were ready for fellowship. And I sure appreciated that conversation I had with Brother Aaron in the parking lot about what some of the preachers are preaching in the message about oneness, because that certainly ties in good with this, and I might borrow some of them things, because we were talking about that a real Christian home has got to be situated on oneness. Why would you want to be married to a woman that you don't really like? That, you know, that's not oneness. I know that sometimes that happens. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes that happens when you get in a situation and you know, all sorts of things happen. But oneness is when you have harmony with one another. You won't be around your spouse. You want to be around your spouse. And like what we're talking about there, I really appreciate that why would you want to be married? Why would you want, if a man's married to a woman, why would you want to spend more time around other people than your wife? Your wife should be the person that you collaborate with, that you fellowship with, that you love really more than anybody else. I can say that as my own testimony, that I love my wife. I want to be around my wife In the evening after work, I talk to my wife about my day. I talk to my wife about my children. I talk to my wife about family. Because she's my buddy. She's my friend. And that's what we're talking about in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were buddies. They were best friends. It wasn't like, well, I don't even want to hang out with her. I'd rather go fishing with my buddies. Now, you see, that's the kind of situation, really, in life. If you'd rather go fishing with your buddies or go out to the bar or something than be with your wife, then that's a problem. That's a problem. And you're going to have a lot of marital problems if you don't want to be with your wife, because your wife or your husband, we'll flip it around both ways, your wife or your husband should be your buddy, your yes, best sir. Friend above everybody else. Amen. Except God, of course. Amen. God, your spouse, and then the rest of the world. Because what is it? Your spouse is somebody that you're yoked up to, that God has given you that help to go through life together and face the world together and just look at challenges of life together. Oh, thank God that God give you somebody like that to go through life with, that when you got money problems, you can sit down and talk about it. You have somebody to talk about it, and you're not just there all alone, that you got somebody with to go through life with. And that's what unity's supposed to be. Now, Brother Adam said, any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with another, any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family's broken somewhere. Now, listen to what he said. They should all be one, the whole family. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parent, parent with children, all in agreement. And when you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. Now, remember, going back, unity comes back down to communication. You see, let me tell you, if you can have an open line of communication with your children, oh, you have won as a parent. Oh, you have accomplished such a great thing. If you have an open line, if they will come and share frankly with you their faults and failings. Now I know that's a really hard thing to say. You know, we all know that kids lie to their parents, and you got to be real careful what you say is the truth and what is false and everything. But I'm going to tell you, if you have an open line, if you can ever establish communication with your kids so that they come to you and they have a problem and they want you to pray over their tests and pray with them before they go to school, and it's a real open line of communication, you have accomplished a great thing. You have done a great thing. If your children respect you, respect the father and respect the mother, and will come and talk to you about things, that you have accomplished a great thing. And you see, Brother Branham is painting for us. This ain't my picture that I'm painting. This is Brother Branham painting this picture for us of what perfect unity in the Garden of Eden, perfect unity in your home, perfect unity between you and God should look like. This is what, see, God wants you to have a peaceful home. If we're sitting here this afternoon and you're thinking, well, I don't want to go home. I like it here in this quiet, with the air conditioner running and the quiet drone of the preacher, so I can finally get a little nap. And it's nice and peaceful in here. But you see, God wants you to have the same peace, the same peace at home. He wants you to have a peaceful home. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Psalms 128, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, we were talking this morning about promises. If there's a promise laying in the Bible, you can have access to it if you'll just claim it by faith and act on it. Step out on it. Proverbs 15 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A stalled ox is an ox that's been put in a stall until it's nice and fat. So he's saying, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened up ox and hatred therewith. Better is a dry morsel in Proverbs 17 and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And Proverbs 24 says, through wisdom is an house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, if your house is going to be built with wisdom and by understanding it's established, then let me give you this wisdom and understanding that God wants you to have a peaceful home. Amen. God don't want you to have a home where the soap operas are running on the TV constantly, and you'd rather talk on the phone with all your friends and go fishing all the time instead of being there with your wife, and you don't want to have a relationship with your kids, and you don't want to listen to their problems, and don't want to help them out, and don't want to have a Bible study with them. You see, that's not the kind of peace and unity that God wants you to have. God wants you to have a scriptural joy and scriptural peace. God can give you a home filled with contentment and peace. If we could compare, I think this is a problem we have a lot of times too. We'll compare our life with other people and say, well, they're in this situation, so I'm good. But let's not compare one another with ourselves. Let's compare with the Word. God can give you a home where you can communicate, where you can really communicate. Now, Brother Bram said, that's God's purpose. That's God's purpose. Now, see, this ain't my purpose. If it was my purpose, you could get upset with me for preaching like this. But this is God's purpose. And Brother Bram said, what a picture. Because the very nature of God was in these people. And therefore, what they did, they followed just in line with God. And God with them made one. These things are not out of reach of us. It is not out of reach to have the character of God, to have the patience of God and the love of God, so that we can love one another and forgive one another and all those kind of things. To think of this picture that's being portrayed, that they wanted to hear what God said when he come down in the cool of the evening, because they had the same nature, the same mind, and the same thoughts. Now there's a picture of unity. That's what God is trying to get us back to. That we'll have the same nature as God. That we would be the express image of God. That Jesus Christ would be so tabernacled in us until we could get all of our flues unblocked. And get all the reason cast out. Until we can just look straight on at God's promises, at His Word, and say, I believe it. I don't care what comes. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care what Susie Q from work or anybody says contrary to the Word. I don't care. I'm just looking straight at what God's promise is. And this is what Jesus prayed for. If you go back and read John chapter 17, I know you've heard a lot of times ministers talk about how that Jesus prayed for you. Think about what a great fact that is, to know that Jesus prayed for you. If you want to read what Jesus prayed for you, I'm talking about you right there sitting in that pew, then you can turn over to John chapter 17 in your own time and read the prayer that he prayed. But what he was praying for was that we'd be one. Jesus prayed in John, the 17th chapter and the 11th verse, that the church and he would be one like he and the Father were one. That the church, we as members of the body of Christ, would be one together just like he and the Father are one. What a union, a oneness that would be to see God and his church till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and God. And that's why Brother Bram said, or Jesus said in John chapter 14, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye and me, and I and ye. You'll be so wrapped up together, you'll be so wrapped up until, what's the difference? The bride will be him. You'll be so wrapped up in it, you're in him, and he's in you.
Yes.
And he's in the Father, and it's just all one. See, there's the revelation of the Godhead, not three different people. If you can see that Jesus Christ was God in another form, amen, and the bride is God in another form.
Yes, sir.
And it's all God, the same character, the same person, the same attributes. And that makes you God. That's why in the Old Testament they had that scripture, ye are gods, ye are gods. Them that the Word come to are gods. That's why as the Word comes, it unites you with God until you are God. Now that's a big throatful to say, isn't it? That'll choke us a lot of times. But that's the church. Brother Ram said, that's the church that Jesus is coming for. That's who he's coming back for. And it is a requirement. It is a requirement that we come to that kind of unity, because God's not coming back for a little immature bride. He's coming back for a bride that has come to a place where she and God are the same thoughts, nothing different, nothing separated, but the same thoughts. In other words, if God said it, you believe it.
Amen.
You believe it, and you will speak it because you believe it. You'll come to a place, we're coming to a place where we're saying the same thing. And Brother Bram said that's when his prayer will be answered in John 17, that we will be one. The oneness of himself and the people, Brother Bram said, is the only grounds of fellowship that God has ever laid down for himself and his church.
Yes,
that's the only grounds of fellowship. And the only way that you can have those grounds is by a union, to be united with him forever. We're talking about eternal life.
Yes, sir.
To be united with Christ. To have the life of Almighty God. Oh, you see how these things come in layers? As the word is being preached, it comes in layers. First, he unites you in your soul,
right,
and then your spirit. And so, you know, honestly, you hear differently depending on kind of where you're at. To be united with him in the spirit of his power is eternal life. You're eternally united with God, Brother Ram said. And he said, if you're separated from God, this is my note. If you're separated from God, God doesn't want you to stay in that condition. You think about Eve was united with Adam, that she become part of him. In Genesis 1:27, God created man, male and female, created he them. Now, Brother Bram said the body part, the body was a byproduct. Now, you think that God gave them both the same, on the inside, that same spirit, the same source of their life, the same nature, the same characteristics. But the body come out of Adam's rib, so it was separate. The body was a byproduct, but not the spirit. The body part of the woman was a byproduct after the creation had been finished. I'm going to take this off so I can be at liberty. Now, y'all don't draw back on me now. Y'all help me out. Stay alert. But not the spirit. The spirit was part of Adam, for he was both man and woman, spiritually speaking, both masculine and feminist. And then God took that feminist part of him out and put it in Eve. Yes. Oh, so now they're different on the outside, but the same on the inside. Now, isn't that just like with Christ on the bride? We're different on the outside. On the outside, we're in this flesh, that causes us all this problem, in this spirit realm and everything. But down on the inside, we're the same. Now, that's what Brother Brown said. He said, now, don't you see the great picture? We in flesh are different. We're like a byproduct, a created being by holy wedlock. But in spirit, we are sons and daughters, not some other spirit, but the spirit of the living God. We are in his likeness, in his unity, in the perfect image of the living God, because we become sons and daughters, not separated, but the same spirit, the same God, the same person, joined in wedlock to the eternal. See how God planned it that we should not be different, but him. Oh, when you think about that statement that he just made, that we should not be different, but him. So what are we? We're God made flesh. We're God in tabernacle and individuals. And 1 John 4:13, it says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us, that he has given us of his spirit. Yes. This is how we know that we're in him, that he's given us of his spirit. And that's how we know, because it's the same. It's the same life. It's the same characteristics that took us out of the world, that changed us, that makes us act different and think different. Yes. In Romans 8:11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. By what? By his spirit that dwelleth in you. If the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ dwells in you. So we are living by the same spirit, separated out into his bride that brings us into unity. Yes. Oh, now think about that. Think about that. God took that same spirit and put it in individuals, separated, so he could deal with us each individually. Amen. As we go about our day-to-day life, as we go to work and go to jobs, people all around the world going to different churches, individuals. But that same spirit is working in all of us, and it's going to bring us back to unity with him so that we act the same way and talk the same way. Oh, you go back and read what Brother Ram said in Revelation 4 as he was preaching those sermons about how that John saw that image of the emerald rainbow, and out of that emerald rainbow is like a crystal that reflected light into all the seven church ages. That rainbow light, now that light was the emerald green, the life of God reflecting in all the seven church ages, because it's the same life in you and I and individuals, and it's bringing us all back together with oneness with him. And Brother Bram said, and today, if we don't live the Christian life, well then, what people can say, we're not Christians, but if Christ is in you, he lives his life in you. And Jesus said, Brother Bram said again, he said, Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do the works of my Father, believe the works. There you are. We ought to be reflecting the life of God in our life. And I'm not talking about just being good people. I'm talking about signs and wonders following. I'm talking about you lay your hand on your wife in her bed when she's feeling sick, and you see people being healed, because we're expecting the word of God that we believe will have an effect in our lives. Amen. That we won't act the same. We won't talk the same, but it'll change us until that final change when we step out of here. Like Brother Ram said, what's the rapture going to be? Just a change. The rapture will be just a change. So I'm expecting changes. I'm expecting God's word to be effectual in our lives, to change us. And what did he say? It's the Holy Spirit, his life in you, working his own life through you. And another place he said, remember, it's still him. It's His life in you. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. God gave us the Holy Ghost for more than just to cheer us up. He gave us something to live with. He gave us something to power us up the stature of a perfect man, to unite us with Him, to be one with Him. And He said on the day of Pentecost, we find the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, separating itself and setting upon each member of that church, God putting Himself together. Now, don't think of separating like God chopping Himself up. God is still one, but He's taking part of Himself and putting Himself in you and I, so that my own self, I'm not the fullness of God and you're not the fullness of God, but all together we are. All together, all around the world, the bride together is the fullness of God made bodily. And He said, then what with that group of people together, what does it do? Brings back the unified body of the Lord Jesus coming together. Now there you got the Son of Man back on earth again. There you got the revelation of the Son of Man, not like the Son of God, a revelation down through the seven church ages where they just had partial word, a partial understanding. But the Son of Man will be God manifesting Himself back in the bride again in fullness, without any deviation from the Word, without any denominational ideas, without any man-made ideas. She will be God made manifest in flesh again. So that's where you can stand and say, if you don't believe what I preach, you can say like Paul did, if you don't believe what I preach, you'll be judged by my gospel. If an angel from heaven come and say anything contrary to whatever I say, let it be accursed. That's the Son of Man coming to speak. In John chapter 16, 27, 28, it says, for the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And John 14, 3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So God, that's the whole purpose that God came into the earth, that Jesus Christ came into the earth to prepare a place for you, to bring you back to Himself, to oneness with Himself. Now, Brother Branham said, in flesh, I become Branham because of my father, Branham. You become part of your father and mother. But in spirit, we become in union with God. It's part of God. That's the reason that the spirit cannot die. Oh, thank God that by the Holy Ghost I'm connected to a different family tree. The family tree that I come born from my mama and daddy from, it had all kind of problems and things that you could trace back, and stubbornness and every problem of natural life. But in my spirit, it connects me back to a different genealogy that takes over my natural genealogy and will correct the problems that I was born with. It'll correct the temper. It'll correct the judgmental nature and the stubbornness. It'll correct all that and take it out bit by bit until I'm like Jesus Christ and you're like Jesus Christ. It's His own life tabernacling Himself in you. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How are you going to condemn that Holy Ghost that lives on the inside of you? There's nothing wrong with that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not walking after the flesh when we're born again. We're walking after the Spirit that's on the inside, that's quickening our outside body to behave like the Spirit on the inside wants us to. As we yield to it, as we let it, as we feast on the Word, is correcting our natural carnal nature. And Romans 8 verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Oh, that ought to inform. You know, when you see somebody that just can't live that Christian life, the flesh will mind the Spirit. When you're born again, there's a battle going on, but you got to give way to that thing that's on the inside. The Spirit in you wants to be in control. And Galatians 3:16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Like we were preaching that Wednesday night, get in the Spirit sometime. If you're struggling with things, get in the Spirit a little bit and find out how God wants you to live your life. Jesus laid out the formula to eternal life to Martha when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You're believing on him until you receive eternal life. Then eternal life is God's life in you. Then you're believing in him. You're believing on him, and then you're believing in him. And that's why he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Brother Branham said, so we can be in God united because Adam and Eve. I think this is such a wonderful quote. When you get discouraged, start thinking about this kind of thing. You look at that picture of Adam and Eve there in the garden, that they were united in the picture of union with God. And so that is a picture to us that we too can be in that kind of a union with God. That's what Brother Branham said. He said, so we can be in God united because Adam and Eve, before the fall, before the disbelieving of the word, was an example of what we could be in Him. They were an example to us of what we can be, what you and I can be. To be united with Him is life. To be separated from Him is death, if we'll just follow His commandments. Now think about this now. I know it's 30 minutes, and right after 30 minutes is when everybody starts taking a nap. So I'm trying to be, I'm going to slow down. And that turkey starts settling in, that sandwich that you ate for lunch. And Brother Branham said, we know we make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. See, on the outside, our flesh, it's going to make mistakes. Oh, think about it. Think about it. When you were in sin, it's like having a dark garment on. And how are you going to get it white? But when God fills you with His life, now you're clothed in righteousness. And but going through life, you're going to get black spots on it. So, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. That's what He's saying. He said it's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. As long as you go through life, you're always going to get little spots on your wedding dress, on your garment, and you got to keep cleaning it off. But you see, when you fall, get back up. When you make a mistake, now we're going to get into something here for a minute. To think now, what a blessing it is to recognize our mistakes.
Yes.
Oh, you think now, which is greater, to not have any mistakes, or to recognize when you make mistakes. See, so many people are just blind to their predicament. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Somebody that just won't recognize that they made a mistake. It's such a blessing to recognize when you make a mistake and can get up and apologize for it. That, I think to me, that's almost a greater thing than somebody that's just wallowing around in filth and don't know nothing. It's a greater thing that somebody can recognize that they made a mistake and pick up their head and go to somebody and apologize for it. Or get on their knees at night and say, God, forgive me, I made a mistake. You see, the problem really is when you look at yourself or look at others and they just can't see the state that they're in, there's where you really got a problem. The pig wallowing around in the mire that just doesn't even know that he's in a pickle. That's a problem. But when you make a mistake, just get up. Just get up and keep going. Just don't stay down, but just get up again. Now, Brother Ryan said, it's not your mistakes. He said, we know we make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes because you're always going to have them. But you see, it's following His rules, following what He said do. Stumble and falling doesn't have one thing to do with it. A real true servant, if he'll stumble, he'll get up again. If he wobbles, God pulls him right back in the path as long as he's in the path of duty. Oh, that's where if you got the right motives and the right objectives and you want to be better and you get in a fix and you just stumble. I shouldn't have told that brother that. I shouldn't have reacted like that. Then just apologize and go on. Amen. Just tell him you're sorry. Pick up the phone and say, I'm sorry. Now, there's when you can see a real Christian at work. Not being all goody two shoes and walking through life all perfect and everything, not making any mistakes. But real Christianity is apologizing. Real Christianity is repentance. Real Christianity is I know I'm going to make mistakes in my life, but there's something down on the inside that's going to make me love my brother, going to make me forgive my brother, going to make me ask for forgiveness, and want to make me reconcile with somebody when I do wrong. Oh, what a blessing of the Holy Ghost to want to reconcile with somebody. When you got something between you and another brother, it makes you want to go to them. And did you really mean that, what you said? No, brother, listen, you took it the wrong way. Or, you know, maybe I did mean it that way, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry about what I said. Now, there's Christianity at work right there. Because something on the inside is taking over. Something, and let me tell you something, that's the supernatural at work. Somebody that can apologize. You look out in the world ain't going to apologize. The world ain't going to admit fault. The world won't admit wrong. It's so hard for people to admit when they are wrong. I think about the story of Noah trying to get people to just get on the ark. And nobody would get on the ark after 120 years preaching. And think about today in this situation that we're living in today. You could preach. And seems like the people that you want to get kind of shook a little bit, they just... It's so hard to get people to admit that they need God, that they need a Savior. Oh, to get somebody to admit that they're wrong takes a supernatural act of God almost. That's why in Proverbs chapter 26 it says, "Till you see a person wise in their own eyes." Well, I know what's right and wrong. I know what I need to be doing. I know I don't make any mistakes. There is more hope for a fool than for them, is what the Bible says. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. The wise want somebody to give them counsel. And Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14, it says, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the story, the Pharisee was self-righteous and didn't recognize his own need for forgiveness, while the tax collector humbly acknowledged his sinfulness and sought God's mercy. Now, there's somebody that will really get something from God, somebody that realizes that they need something.
Yes, sir.
That they need something. Not to stand there staunchly and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go down and talk to that brother and sit across from him at McDonald's and make everything right or what. I'm just making up McDonald's. It don't matter what. I'm not trying to paint a scene where somebody didn't go to McDonald's or something like that. I'm just talking about reconciliation. And 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we get to a place where we're like, there's nothing, I'm doing everything exactly by the book. Oh, you deceive yourselves. Oh, we need to conduct ourselves with humility and just, because Brother Brown said, as soon as you rise above the dust, you rise above God, because you're elevating yourself to a place where you don't need to get down and repent or ask for forgiveness anymore. It is worse to stubbornly refuse to admit your failure than to stumble and fall. I really believe that. It is worse to stubbornly refuse. I ain't apologizing for nothing. That's worse than to stumble and fall to begin with. Because you stumble and fall, get back up and keep on going. Dust yourself off. Get a little rag and clean that spot off and get that white on there again. Get the rag of faith in what Jesus Christ has already done and let his blood wash it off of you. Just get up and just keep right on going. Keep on moving. Instead of relying on our own righteousness and our own good works. Because our own righteousness is as filthy rags to God. There's nothing good about our own works. There's nothing good about the way that we conduct ourselves. Without Christ, where would any of us be? We need a blood covering. We need God to cover us over. I tell you what, God loves. I tell you something else God loves besides this morning that we were preaching on faith. God loves to see faith, and God loves to see an humble heart that just wants God. Psalm 51 says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. David knew about broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Somebody that's willing to humble themselves down to the place to ask, oh, God, I need something from you. And Matthew 5:3-4, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for that's the kind of person that's going to have the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And James 4:6, he said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I think the pride is one of the worst spirits you can get on you. Because pride, if you go look up the dictionary definition of it, pride's got all this stuff accumulated around it of arrogance and stubbornness and defensiveness. You can't tell me. We used to live next to this guy that he got his whole family turned against him, and his son actually disowned him. And every time I talked to him, I used to think, this fella is just so stubborn.
he got to a place where they were going to kick him out, and I tried everything I could to help him out, try to find a place for him to move into, and everything I did, he just said, well, I don't want to listen to it. That's the worst thing, kind of situation you can be, is prideful and just stubborn, where you can't even be helped by nobody. Entitlement, a disdain for feedback. To be somebody like that, that don't want any kind of a feedback. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be honest. I want all the help I can get, whether it's mean-spirited or good-spirited. I want feedback when I'm preaching. Sometimes I'll ask my wife, anything I can do better about my sermon? She'll tell me sometimes, well, you need to slow down or whatever. And I'll take that feedback. I'll take feedback from anybody because I want feedback. Anything I can do to better myself. Yes, but you see what pride does? It just cabbages you down and says, well, I don't want to listen to nobody. I'm going to do it my way, or I'm going to do it like that sounds a lot like Cain, doesn't it? You either going to come my way or not at all. And Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. It says, be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. We know we make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes because you're always going to have them. But you see, it's following His rules, following what He said do. We can just humble our heart down to the place where if God said we need to go get baptized, we go get baptized the right way. If God said we need the Holy Ghost, then we lay aside everything else until we get the Holy Ghost, until we're sure we got the Holy Ghost. None of this babying around, well, I think I got it, I hope, but let's be sure. Let's get in the Word and find out scripturally whether we got the Holy Ghost or not, so we don't have to keep asking somebody, do you think I got it? Or maybe I do, maybe I don't, but let's find out. Let's find out scripturally whether we got it or not. If we could just be humble enough to get in the Word and find out things. Yes. Brother Brown said, that's why he said this great thing, this great statement that we battled with over the years. I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. Why? Because it's your heart's condition. I would rather be with a humble spirit that can be corrected, that somebody can talk to me and straighten out my path, than to be right in my doctrine but have a horrible, hateful attitude that won't be no good in this life, that won't help nobody, that every time somebody wants to talk to you, just push back. I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart, because the heart's condition is more important even than you being right. Can we say that? I think we battled that out long enough around here. The heart's condition is the most important thing. It matters more than you being right. It matters more than you being right. Well, bless God, I know I'm right. I don't want to listen to somebody like that. I know I'm right. Oh, let's get away from the culture of trying to be perfect in ourselves. A good way. Oh, life is full of mistakes. Life is full of mistakes. You know, God don't want a shaky, scared church afraid to make mistakes. If you're afraid to make mistakes, you'll never be good at nothing. Even at my work, where I work, people make mistakes all the time. Oops, I deleted the whole database. Well, we'll fix it. You made a mistake. Now we know how to recover. We'll fix it. The people at church, you're going to make a mistake. I shouldn't have, used that microphone or whatever. And maybe somebody will fuss on you and you get it all straightened up. But let's don't be afraid of mistakes, because if you want to be a blessing in anything in life, then you're going to make mistakes. Life is full of mistakes. If you make a mistake, at least you tried. At least you got up there. Let's just get up and give it your all, because we're in position for unity and oneness with God. We're in position to come into a unity where there's no difference between our thinking and our acting and the way we talk and the way we walk between us and God. That is what we are in position for. Now, Brother Robin said, now look, Adam and Eve in a position to never die, in a position to never be old, to never be sick, to never have a worry. You say, I sure wish I could be like that. And he said, I got news for you. You are in the same position. Amen. Oh, you think about that. Yes, a position to never die. A position to never be old. A position to never be sick. A position to never have a worry. You can have that. You're in that kind of position. He said God places that to every creature on the earth in the same position. What was the agreement? if you'll keep my word. Now, if you keep your word, if you keep his word, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You can be like Jesus down in the bottom of that boat when the storm came up and it was tossing the boat back and forth. You don't have to worry. The doctor tell you you got some kind of horrible disease, but you put that on God. Cast your cares upon him is what the Bible says. Cast it on him. And you don't have to worry because God's got it all in control. Remember that promise that the devil can't do not one thing to you unless God pulls back the hedge and lets it happen. So if God's in control of everything and you know you're in the Word, then just that should give you confidence. So just stay the course and don't worry. You've got a prompt. Now, he's the one that said you're in position to never be sick. You're in position to never be old. You're in position for a body change. You're in position for that. You're in position for our bodies to be changed and take us on up to the wedding supper and on into the millennium and reign with him for 1,000 years and on into the new Jerusalem. If you'll just keep my words. That's what he's asking us to do. Keep my words. Keep my words. What? Be born again. If God said be born again, you got to be born again.
Amen.
You got to be born again. Now, if God said you got to be dressed right, if God said you got to be dressed right, so you're not some kind of a lust object for men and dressed right men so that you look like a real man, you got to be dressed right. If God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, come to church because you recognize the importance of that and because God's word says it, then you got to go to church because you're going to keep his words. If the Bible says do unto others, you got to do that because his word says that. And that nature on the inside is going to make you make that outside conform to that. If his word says to put God first in everything, put coming to church instead of going to the birthday parties and all the family reunions and stuff on Sunday, put God first in everything, then I got to keep his word. Because, I was telling Monica the other day, I read this quote where Brother Ram said, me and Brother Neville are not your bosses. We don't have bosses in a church. We don't have bosses where I'm going to come into your house and put my thumb on you and say, you better, you know, like that. That's not what Christianity is. But we are subject to the word. You see, I don't have any authority to tell you nothing outside of the word. I don't have any authority to tell you to do what I think is right or wrong. But I certainly do have authority to preach God's word. And we've all got to be subject to the word. So when the word says you got to come to church and you got to dress right and you got to live right and you got to act right and treat one another right, then I have authority to tell you these things because the word gives me authority. Like the policeman that don't have any authority in himself, but he stands out on the corner and holds his hand up and you got to stop or go because he's got authority that was given to him. You got to keep your words. You got to keep his words. Satan is so deceiving to get you off track, though. Satan will make you all kinds of promises, and I'm starting to struggle here. The clock's going around. I'm trying not to. On the other hand, I did give y'all some time back this morning. Everybody gets worried. Everybody gets nervous. Satan will make you all kinds of promises, but he has nothing to give you because he don't have nothing. He don't have no salvation. What is Satan? Anything contrary to the word. Oh, now there's where you're getting into something deep. What is the devil? He's anything. Of course, he's a being, of course. But now, just categorizing the devil, the influence of the devil. Anything contrary to the word. Now, you get into some deep water here a little bit because you think about now that in your soul you can be born again, but you can still be influenced by the devil in your spirit. In your soul, you can be born again, but you go out in the parking lot and somebody will say something contrary to the word, and yet they're born again, but it'll cause maybe a doubt or put a complex in somebody's mind. Like maybe a born again Christian will say, I think you got a problem with pride, or I think you got a problem with put a complex on you. Now you got to battle that out, and it ain't coming from a good place. It's not coming from anything scriptural. But you see how the devil will put something in your mind right here. Now, where's the scriptural? I'm talking about, you go back into the Bible and read where Jesus asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, by revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then just a few verses later, Jesus is turning around and saying to him, get behind me, Satan. It's right there in the same chapter, just a few verses later. He had just identified Jesus as thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he just turned right around and Jesus is calling him Satan. Why? Because Satan is anything contrary to the word of God. That's what this whole growth is. It's the word of God pushing the devil out. pushing him out, just like when you were being born again, he pushed him out of your soul. And that's the process of sanctification so that God could come and live in your soul. Now he's pushing him out of your spirit. So through your memory or reason, consciousness, affection, imagination, you're not listening to nothing the devil tells you. That Satan is anything contrary to the word. Now think about that. The next time you're so quick to just listen to some gossip or listen to something false or fake, that's how you discern. That's the devil. And Brother Brown said he doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have light. His kingdom is darkness. The end thereof is death. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. Yes. That's why one word off brings death. One word off comes from the devil. It's not something God told you. It's one word. See how one word off can be so close. I don't think it's for you. I don't think you can get it. I think you're just going to have to go to the doctor. One word off will cause doubt and fear to settle in, will cause this of the devil. And the devil's, Satan's whole economy is based upon his false conception. Brother Brown was even talking about, he saw this advertisement about somebody washing dishes, that this thing you could just get and you just put your dishes in it and it would wash them and you wouldn't have to push them in the dishwasher or anything. And he believed that ad that he saw in the newspaper or whatever. And he, when he got it, he thought, boy, I'm going to really be something. But he found out that they were lying to him the whole time, that it was all deception. He said, there was just as much egg on them as was when I put in there. My wife would have lost confidence in me by that time. But the whole thing is based on deception. He said, why does this nation let the people be deceived? There's death in the drinking of whiskey, rape, murder, insanity in the bottle, but yet we're allowed to put it on our programs and advertise it as the kind that grandfather drank, more joy out of life, certain kind of beverages, a beer and alcohol. What is it? It's deceiving. The only place you can go to get some truth is the Word of God. That's something that you can hang everything on. You can hang your soul. You can hang your life on it. The Word of God is truth, even to the point where truth was standing there in front of Pilate, and he asked, Pilate said, well, what is truth? And truth was standing right there in front of him. Truth. Oh, Brother Ram said, no church will clean your soul. No creed can clean your soul. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your soul. Amen. That's God's remedy. Yes, God. The only way to stay in divine fellowship was keep that word. That's why in John chapter 15 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the only way that you can have divine fellowship is to keep God's word. And did you know, Brother Ram said, that there is no better class of people in the world than those who keep God's word? That's the best. So sitting here this afternoon, as our eyes are starting to look in different directions, I just want to declare to you that this is the best class of people there is. You are the best. If you keep God's word, you are the best class of people that there is, period. The best class of people, you are the best. Better than anything else that the world can offer. Better than all the millionaire clubs. Better than all the secret societies. Better than the president. You are the best. You are better than all of it. Psalm 119 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That's where it comes from in the scripture. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You are a blessed people. Brother Ram said, we all know there's a God. And if God is so correct with his word and so determined that he'll judge the people by his word, then he's got to preserve a word somewhere to judge the people by. And the Bible is it. Don't you forget that. The Bible is it. Don't you forget that. So you young ladies, as you're reading your romance novels, and you young men, as you're watching Marvel comic movies and things, don't you forget. The Bible is where you're going to be judged by. The Bible is it. Somebody needs to make a t-shirt with that on it. The Bible is it. Don't you forget that. The Bible is it. Because Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is the thing that settles everything. You can build your whole foundation on that. That oneness in fellowship. The oneness in fellowship in the Garden of Eden was broke between God and his children the minute she disbelieved one little paragraph, one little word of God. Oh, you see how
it comes across, I can't be healed, I can't have peace, he won't back up his promises, he's not the same today as he was yesterday, God don't care about me, I know a better way. One word off. One word off. What's one word off? To take away a promise from a believer. Or to add some kind of something else they got to do on top of it. Add some additional requirement. Take one word away or add one word to it. And now you got the whole situation mixed up. Now you got death thrown in. To take one word away, you can't be healed. You can't have peace. But God said you can. If we'll just believe God. Let me skip through some of this. Now, and I'm not going to go through my whole notes, y'all. So be at ease. Have peace. Now, look where Brother Brown, I just really want, we got to get this in. To meditate on what happened when Eve disbelieved one word. And compare that, what happens when you believe God's word. He said, what happened when, he said, disbelieving God's word caused everything to fall apart. What happened? Her thinking changed. Oh, yeah, her thinking changed. Now, how did it change? Her fellowship with her husband wasn't right. Now, see, God's got this picture of what a perfect fellowship should look like, how everything should look, and then one word off breaks it all. As soon as you break one word off, what happened? Her thinking wasn't right, so she started passing the buck. And what's she doing? Pride starts coming in. That ain't my fault. It's his fault. Oh, you see that here comes the devil. As soon as she took one word off, here comes pride in. That's how you get that family situation messed up. That's how you get your home, your church messed up. Is you one word off, and then here comes pride in to say, well, there ain't nothing wrong with the way I'm doing it. And then a few chapters later, see, I got a man from God, didn't I? I got a man from God. And, of course, we know, Brother Bram said, every child comes from God. But look at the spirit which she's saying that. She's saying that with this prideful, I know I'm right. Nobody's going to tell me wrong. And she began to pass the buck. Her thinking was actually changed. Yes. Now, that's what happens when you get one word off. Now, think about what happens when you get all the word restored. Then your thinking is repaired. Your thinking comes back. You start thinking right. Now, Brother Bram said, why? Why was her thinking wrong? She had the life of the devil in her. Exactly. As soon as she disbelieved God's word, she accepted the life of the devil because she accepted his teaching. She disbelieved God's word and it disassociated her from God because in her right then was the life of the devil. She had believed his lie, said the fruits is good, and she'd partake them with him. That's right. Oh, there's the answer to the question. Why does one word off bring death? Why? How did they die? Because as soon as you take one word off, then here comes the devil in to just take things over. And now down into the grave you go. That is how we're going to take a rapture, is by not being one word off. But you see, that's sometimes we just kind of cabbage down and say, well, I don't really see the benefit of sitting through maybe a long service. Of listening and really, really hanging on to every word, because it's going to take the full word of God to bring you back into full unity with God so that you can take a body change. You're going to go by the grave if there's one word off. One word off brings death. Because why? You're doubting God and you're accepting the lie of the devil and you're accepting the life in his devil to move around your memory, reason, consciousness, affection. To mess around with your spirit realm. Instead of loving her husband and telling the truth, she lied. She should have said, Brother Bram said, she should have said, he's innocent. I gave it to him. Because what? Pride. Pride is failing to admit you're wrong. The oneness with her and her husband was gone. The oneness of them and God was gone. And every church that doesn't take the whole of God's word, the same thing happens. Oh, to think now that you, a born-again Christian, can still be influenced by the devil in your spirit realm. Now, that might be hard to swallow, but think about it a little bit and battle it out. Think about what the greatest battle ever fought was. That God will come and tell you the truth, and the devil will come and tell you a lie. And in your spirit realm, you can still battle it out whether to accept it or reject it or not. But God gave us his spirit and his truth to overcome to that. God promised to bring us back into fellowship, back into unity, back into oneness. That was the promise that he made in the garden in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel.
That's the reason that it takes a union. I'm trying to find a closing spot, y'all. Clock makes me nervous. Y'all make me nervous. And you'll never be. Oh, let me skip through that. I'll go ahead with that and then we'll close. You'll never be united with God's word until you separate from the word. That's where my topic, separation to unity, that you got to be separated before you can unite. And in 2 Corinthians it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now if you go study this out, the message oneness, Brother Branham explains that he said that was God's purpose from the very beginning, that he told Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. And his purpose was for them to go and spread out all through the earth, and then he would deal with each one individually, and then he would bring them back to himself. So that's what he's doing. He's actually fulfilling that same purpose now through the preaching of the gospel as we've spread out from the day of Pentecost when the life of God was separated into all the individuals, and now it's spread out through all the world, separated, and God is dealing with people as individuals, individually, to bring them back to himself. But you see, you got to be separated from the world before you can be united. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You got to be separate. You can't. You see, if you're hanging around friends that are taking you farther away from God, they're not really your friends. If you're hanging around somebody if you got a girlfriend or a boyfriend that's not bringing you closer to God and they're just taking you into the depths of Satan, they're not a good candidate for a good spouse. You want somebody that's going to draw you closer to God. So you got to be separated. God's calling us to be separated. And 1 Peter, it says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." You got to be separate. You can't be going back to the way that you used to be. You got to be living a separate life. In 1 John 2:15, 16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not even in him." So that just shows that if your heart's not in the right place, if you don't love God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Brother Bram said, "Here you are, brethren, you Pentecostal weaklings, who God separated you and sent you out to be an interdenomination. You can't denominate Pentecost. Sent you out to be his people." God doesn't want you to unite around man's ideas. He doesn't not want you to unite just around fellowship. That's not God's plan and purpose. But the way that he's going to unite us with himself is by his word, and that is the only way, by his spirit and by his truth. And that's the only way we can throw our arms around somebody that don't believe like us and say, "I love you, we're united," but that don't make you united. What's going to make us united together is like on the day of Pentecost, then when they got together in one accord, they started thinking together about the promise of God that God had given them. And they began to get in one accord because they were seeking the Holy Ghost. The Spirit and the truth is what is going to bring us together in union. Unite with God through what? A separated individual experience. A separated individual experience. You and God alone. And then we can join together and have fellowship. That's what's going to unite us together as the musicians come. Brother Brown said, "You took the Pentecostal church and united it into an organization. God never did want it united. He wanted it separated. Never united with the world. Because God doesn't want another Babylon. He doesn't want another Babel. He wants somebody that will just stay right with his word." And like we were saying this morning, you stay right with God's word as we stand to our feet. Stay right with God's word and you'll see God will back it up. God will bring it to pass. The Bible says man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you've got to live by every word. It takes every word. Every word. Not just one word, not just part word, because the word is what's going to bring us to oneness with him. You love the Lord this afternoon? Let's worship him.
Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his
us together with each other. To tear down that middle wall of partition. To bridge the gap.
A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine. Save my soul. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I.
Don't you just love him knowing that his desire for you is to be one with him, not to be separated. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to bring you to a place where you're got the same character, the same makeup, same life, the same power, the same faith. Oh, that's desire. That's God's desire for you. If you'll just let him. Won't you just open up and yield yourself to him?
Dwelleth in him. condescension, bringing us redemption. Dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. God gracious, tender, lay aside his splendor, leaping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Sacrifice of Calvary.
Never forget this now, that God wants you to come to oneness, and it's possible to come to perfect unity with Him, where you believe the same thing that's written in the pages of this Bible, where you really believe it, not just wonder about it and struggle with it, but you really believe it. Believe for a toothache, believe for healing, salvation, your family, believe for a body change. That's what God wants us to do, believe Him. And that's the best way. That's the only way that you can please God. Just believe what He said. You love the Lord this afternoon?
Amen.
Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we're so grateful to You for Your many blessings to us, for all these promises, all these benefits that are laying here in the pages of this book that we have access to, Lord God. And Lord, we're so thankful to You for Your Spirit, Lord, to give us, to quicken these words that we've heard into our life, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that You'll, as Your children go, Lord God, that You'll go with them, Lord God. And Lord, just bind their hearts together, Lord, around Your Word with a greater desire to serve You, a greater desire to walk in Your statutes, Lord. Be with them, Lord God, and go with them and bless them and keep them, Lord Jesus. We ask in Your name. Amen. Sing it to Him as you go.
Be happy over there, and we will shout and sing.